unless the voice of God, the voice of His revealed word, penetrates loud and clear into your heart and mine. Otherwise, we shall pass by what God is doing, has done, and will still do. May the Lord grant grace that His voice, the voice of His word, may always be heard loudly, clearly, and plainly. Paul says that if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? May the voice of God's trumpet give a really clear, a certain sound and tone to all who have been spiritually attuned. And I tell you, an instrument can be played as accurately as it is, and there are still people who sing out of tune. It is the same with the proclamation of the Word of God. It can be as clear as the notes of the Word of God, and some are still out of tune. May God really give me and all of us grace to be in tune, as Brother Branham so beautifully puts it, in tune with a composer as we proclaim and hear what is written. So, we as children of God need to be in tune with God, totally tuned in. You notice, the instruments are tuned in, and when they have been tuned in properly, then we all have the loveliness of music. God's people must be tuned in, but only according to the notes of the Word of God. Not according to what a church or a person says, but as God has revealed by grace. You can make a church service as beautiful as you like, decorate it with all kinds of things, and miss the point, unless you have been attuned with God, according to what He has revealed from His Word. Today, I would like to talk about the truthfulness of God. And for this, I would like to read some scriptures with the help of the Lord and briefly refer to each of them. We start with Romans chapter 3 and read here from verse 1. Romans chapter 3 from verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Mainly this thought, let God be true. These three words say more than we can comprehend at the moment. Man says something with a sincere heart, and he cannot keep it afterwards. He meant well, but he cannot carry it out. However, God is quite different. Before the foundation of the world, he purposed his plan of salvation, and he carries it out. He remains faithful and true in all his doings, just, even if every man would be or is unfaithful, or every man a liar. We can build on what God has said, rock solid, and base ourselves on it. The issue here was whether the Jews have any preference over the Gentiles. And first of all, the apostle states that they received circumcision and also the promises. But you will see that the same apostle brings the truth and the veracity of the matter quite to light. And he says already here in Romans 2, verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Here the apostle speaks of a circumcision of the heart by the spirit, not a circumcision of the flesh, which was performed outwardly according to the letter, but a circumcision of the heart, which no man can perform, which only God can perform in you and me. Today, one would not ask, who is a real Jew? Today, one would ask, who is really a Christian in the eyes of God? And then people would say that we are, because we have experienced a baptism, and so on, even if it was only an external sprinkling with water. But people refer to it and think they are Christians because a so-called Christian act was performed on them that is not even biblical. But outwardly they say they are Christians. Here is the question, who is a real Jew? We can ask today, who is a real, true Christian? Not the one on whom an outward act has been performed and carried out, but the one who is inwardly, who has experienced the circumcision by the Spirit with the sword of the Word in his heart, and let it be done on him. You all know, circumcision was a painful thing, and by it, people were reminded again and again of the original sin, and they bore it along with them. But here, in the New Testament, it is about recognizing that the fall was made for us to rise again through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot just look back to Adam and say that we fell with him. We must look to Jesus Christ our Lord and say by faith, through him, the second Adam, we have been brought to a new life by the grace of our God. Here, the apostle says very clearly, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, and not in the letter. We have just said it. A circumcision by the Spirit of God, with a sharp sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is God's Word. And the sharper the sword, the less you feel the pain. A dull knife is good for nothing. But if it is sharp as a razor blade, it cuts easily, and the cut is almost invisible. God has revealed His Word in a wonderful way. And how often have we heard it from the mouth of Brother Branham, namely the quote from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. When does it penetrate? When it is sharp, and the Holy Spirit gives it penetrating power. On the day of Pentecost, it was the Holy Spirit who used the proclamation so that the people were pricked in their hearts. And where under the proclamation of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit makes a sword of the Spirit out of the Word and lets it penetrate into your heart and mine, into your soul and mine. Only there can something lasting happen that will be valid for eternity. Otherwise, we are forgetful hearers and will never become doers of the Word. Then the apostle concluded by saying, whose praise is not of men, but of God. A person in whom God has done something, let him not boast as though he had brought the thing about himself, but as it is written, he who wants to glory, let him glory in the Lord. Such a man's praise does not come from man. That's how we read here in the last verse in Romans chapter 2. But the praise comes from God. In brackets, it says here in this translation, the recognition of such a man. God has recognized us in Christ. He has accepted us as His own. We are His through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now again, the emphasis on this verse in Romans 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, God remains true, and what He has promised, He certainly keeps. For before He made the promise, He knew that He was able to fulfill it. Now, if some have become unfaithful, we must say that they have not yet experienced God's faithfulness in the depths of their hearts. They may have sat under the sound of God's word, but the question is whether God's word could accomplish what it was sent to do. It is not only the proclamation that matters, but the impact of divine revelation in your heart and in mine, under the Spirit-worked proclamation of His precious and holy word. Only there will the Lord be able to glorify Himself. Then to the question whether the unfaithfulness of men could possibly cancel out the faithfulness of God, comes the answer, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. God is true. He cannot be anything else. And we as human beings, you may think to yourself, I'm certainly not a liar. Listen, even that thought is a lie. If the Bible says that every man is a liar, then that is true. And if we admit it, we will be helped. And we admit that we have all fallen short. But just as well we testify that God remains true, and that man's unfaithfulness does not nullify His faithfulness. We can count on His faithfulness to the end. And we too are called upon to be faithful unto death. Not just until death, unto death. In faithfulness we go in. Why? Because He who is life came down and was faithful in everything. What do we read in Hebrews? Moses, as a servant, was faithful in the house of God, and Christ, as the Son of God, is faithful in His own house, and His house are we. His faithfulness is manifest among His people. You know, the unbelievers love to talk about the unrighteousness of God. And when you then ask them if they believe in God at all, they say no. But before that, They said that God is unjust when he allows this catastrophe here and an earthquake there and a famine here and heartache there and so on. Then they say he is unjust. And afterwards they say that they don't believe in him at all. For us who believe in God with all our heart, he is just in all he does. We may not understand it and may say, why does it have to be like this now? Why couldn't it be otherwise? Don't you worry. He knows the way. He knows the time. He is Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He has taken us by the hand and guides us. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. A person who has experienced justification through faith in Jesus Christ has been declared righteous by God. And I don't know if I have mentioned this here before, but it's in a sermon that's been translated now in the recent past. There Brother Branham says of someone who came to him and uttered the following words, I wish I was as innocent as this child who has just been dedicated. And Brother Branham looks at him and says, brother, you don't understand. You are more innocent than the baby that has just been dedicated to the Lord. And the man, of course, is quite stunned. He really didn't know what to say. And he says, what do you mean? I have done so much of this and that in my life. He said, brother, listen to me. This baby was born in sins and also needs the grace of God. And the grace of God has already been granted to you. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have to understand that. Redemption is not something that is still ahead of us. It happened on the cross of Calvary for you and for me by grace. Now, this sentence here, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome. We know that Jacob wrestled with God and that he overcame. He was a hero, a warrior, a prince of God. We are to come out as overcomers through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who gloriously triumphed on Calvary's cross. And if we belong to the multitude whom he has redeemed, then we shall come forth as overcomers. We will stand at the sea of glass. We will sing the new song. We will offer the praise and the glory to our God. You and I, we could never come forth as overcomers. I have realized that, and I'm sure all of us have realized that. Recently, somewhere, a sister said, Brother Frank, I didn't know I was capable of such things. A human being is and remains a human being, but God is and remains God. And so we can rely rock solid on Him and on His Word, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Sometimes the enemy wants to dispute everything with us, and he tells you, if you were a child of God, if you really had faith, and he comes to everybody in a very different way, and slowly but surely begins to sow some doubts in us. And then suddenly we don't see the victor of Calvary, and we are sure that defeat must come. But when we look to Jesus, the victor of Calvary, we realize that His victory has become our victory by grace. We have been made more than conquerors, but we are to remain conquerors. We are to hold fast to the victory that was given to us by grace on Calvary. For this, I would like to read from chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Here Paul had listed many things that he had gone through, and then ends with the words, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Here Paul gives the source, the origin of the victory that has come to you and me. In all these things we are more than conquerors. Another translation says, we are far superior to everything, and God raises us out of the dust. But now, through Him who loved us. That is the be-all and end-all. Not giving ourselves credit for our own ability, but saying, Lord, through you my salvation has come, my deliverance, my redemption, my victory, everything I have, Lord, it comes from you. Thanks be to you for it. And the more grateful we become, the more God will be able to glorify Himself and confirm His word. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He has loved you and me. And you may say, huh, all my defeats, I can say the same. And all the men of God and all the people of God could have confessed the same. But today, it is not that you and I that we look to our failures. Today we look to the one who was tempted by the devil, as no one has been tempted, and came out victorious, to bleed to death for you and me on the cross of Calvary, to consecrate you and me as victors. Hallelujah! We are redeemed and will be victors by the grace of our God. You will say, huh, How and when shall that be? How? I've read it to you. And through whom? Namely through him who loved us. Through him it will happen. When? He knows best. He will not let us fix the time. Then we have another precious and holy word here in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised. It speaks here of Abraham, to whom the righteousness of faith was imputed, and he received as a seal the sign of circumcision. Today it is about the seal of God, which is the circumcision of the heart. And the seal of God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not represented by a few things that are outwardly displayed, but in the deepest part of our heart, the nature of Jesus is formed and it is manifested in your life and in mine. Here, with Abraham, it was an outward circumcision, an outward seal of inward righteousness of faith. With us, in the New Testament, it is an inward circumcision and an inward sign in our hearts that God has accepted us in Christ and has put his seal on us. Paul put it in the following words here in the letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In the Old Testament, it was a seal that this righteousness of faith was accepted by God. In the New Testament, it is his seal that he puts on you by the finished work of redemption on the cross of Calvary that comes about in you. And that is why the way through faith in Jesus Christ leads to repentance, to water baptism, up to being filled with the Holy Spirit, to being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Paul expresses it here, who has also sealed us. Not just a seal, but his seal. Brothers and sisters, let us understand it today, once and for all. It is his grace, his word, his blood, his life, his spirit. It is all his, but he has given it to you and me. And for that, we are grateful to him. Now we are made partakers of all these things. He which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. We must be so firmly established on Christ that the worst storms cannot overthrow us. Many think they have a firm footing and suddenly they blow to and fro or fall over. May we outwardly represent nothing and mean nothing, but may an inner divine quality be found in your heart and in mine. Something that cannot be measured by human standards, that really only comes from God. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us. Isn't that a wonderful word? He has set his seal upon us. He has firmly established us. He wants to anoint us with his anointing, fill us with his power, quicken us with his spirit. He wants to press his seal on your heart and mine. After he has made the word effective in your life and in mine. Of the truthfulness of God, we read quickly in Revelation 15. Revelation 15, here it is, verse 3. The song that the redeemed multitude sings of the Old and New Testament. It says here, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. God is true. His word and all that he does is and remains true. But we too must be penetrated with this truthfulness of God. There is no other way. And I read it to you from the Holy Scriptures, that you may know that we have been translated into Christ. 1 John 5 from verse 18. 1 John 5 from verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Now you may say, if this is true, but you can save this if. It is true, because God's word says so. Whether you see it that way or cannot yet see it, it doesn't matter at all. It is written here that he is kept and that wicked one touches him not. You all know, when Satan came to the Lord and told him about Job, the Lord God gave Satan permission to strike Job. But his soul, his life, he was not allowed to touch. There we have it. Paul says that an angel of Satan beats him with fists, and that he has already asked the Lord three times to take it away from him. And the Lord gives him an answer and says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He gave him no explanation at all and said, "Paul, it's because of this or that." He said nothing else but, "My grace is sufficient for thee." A man whom Satan troubled, his soul was not to be touched. Beloved, we too may believe and say the same. Even the devil pounces on us like a roaring lion, and we are buffeted. One thing is certain: whoever is born of God has been spiritually transferred into Christ Jesus, and Satan cannot touch us because we are in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He can accuse us, it's true, but the Lord turns him away. He protects, he shields us. He is our advocate. But now comes something quite glorious. And we know that we are of God. Isn't that a glorious knowledge? We know that we are of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. And it doesn't end with this knowledge. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Hallelujah. It is a divine fact. Why don't you accept it as it is? And don't let the enemy take your eyes away and question what was so dearly accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Here is a second knowledge. I'll read it from verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Is that not a glorious word? Oh, at least say amen in your heart. Yes, it is so. Even you don't dare to say it loudly. Sometimes we have a little difficulty with language when it comes to giving glory and praise to our God. But every now and then our hearts should overflow and our lips should no longer be silent but offer thanks to the Lord. We know that we are of God. We know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. Hallelujah. That we know. He not only died then on the cross of Calvary and rose again and ascended into heaven. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He reveals himself on this earth, although he is in heaven. And you only need to read the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 13, to understand it a little better. For here it is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 13, "And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He walked on earth with both feet, and it comes through his lips, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. He fills the whole universe. He is present where two or three are gathered in his name. And if he could be in heaven now, we would see him there. And because we are on earth, we see and hear him here on earth." And I now come to the final text that I still want to read. But here, let us not forget this blessed assurance. We know that we are of God. We know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. Do you know him? Hallelujah! It cannot be otherwise. He has revealed himself to us, and we are in him that is true. Yes, if you are in him, then he has made himself known to you. Then you have known him and have been known by him. So, do you notice how it gradually becomes more and more powerful? We know that we are of God. We know that the Son of God has come. We know that we are in the True One, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Many people know a lot, but if they don't have this knowledge, then they lack everything. And if I knew nothing more than what we have now read here, oh, blessedness in my God, then I have known enough that the Son of God has come to redeem me, and that I may be in him the true one, and that the wicked, the evil one, cannot touch us. He may buffet us, and I have not yet met anyone whom Satan has spoken to or dealt with gently. Jesus Christ came to give us life and to have it more abundantly. Satan, on the other hand, came to steal, to murder, to kill. These are the characteristics of Satan. I never used to understand the text that says, "Whoever does not love his brother is a murderer." I could never understand that. Today, I can more than understand it. You have to have gone through the practice. Then you know what the thing tastes like and what it is actually like. Here, and this is the last word from the Holy Scriptures, God willing, in this service, from Revelation 22. And I wish I had a whole meeting in front of me for this scripture. Here, Revelation 22, from verse 6. "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Let us stop here with this text for a little while. We read in Romans 3 that God is true, although every man is a liar. God remains true, and God remains faithful. Then we read that Jesus Christ is come, that we may know him who is true. And then we are told, we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Here we will see what it is all about now. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken them. From the true one can only come truth. These sayings are faithful and true. Hallelujah! If we have nothing else on earth to rejoice in, it is in God and his word, according to what the scripture says. The joy in the Lord is my strength. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Here it is not just about an angel, not just about a church or a servant, but he has sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. We know from the word of Amos that the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And beloved, as we said in the beginning of this hour, everywhere the gospel is proclaimed. Some omit water baptism, others omit the spirit baptism, others again healing of the sick, and everyone omits something here and there. But God cannot omit anything. And if we look into the circles of the so-called full gospel, and this not out of criticism, this I can practice enough on myself, for I have much reason to do so. But one thing I may say, we do live now in a prophetic age. We need a divine orientation, and this divine orientation has only been given to us through the prophetic ministry. And there may still be some who think to themselves, well, if there had been no Brother Branham, we would have been saved too. I do not want to dwell on this subject, because then one could go further and say, if there had been no John on the Isle of Patmos, then I would also have been saved. And if there had been no prophet Elijah, I would have been also saved. And in the end, we would have left them all out, and then we would still want to be saved. People should be ashamed if they can't respect God's decision and disregard the things God has done. With messengers of God, We are not dealing with a human being after all, but with a living God who sent someone because it was necessary to set us right and help us. Of course, if one wants to dance at all weddings at the same time, then such a proclamation is not very pleasant. But it has to be said once in all clarity. What God promises, He has to fulfill. And when He says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes," who are you to say, "Huh, we didn't need a prophet"? What do we need then? Then we have need of thyself to see that it was necessary, right or not? And I tell you, it was not only necessary, it was very, very necessary. Otherwise, God would not have promised it, nor would He have brought it to pass. The beauty here is, "And He said unto me," the Lord does not speak to others. He speaks to me. He speaks to you. Did you hear Him? Did you understand Him? Then here it says, in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And you notice what is then written afterwards in verse 10, that the words shall no more be put under seal. Why not? Because the seals have been broken, and the mysteries of God have been revealed, and the Lord has spoken unto His own. In verse 9, perhaps verse 8 first, "And I, John, saw these things, and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." We are here today to worship God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I believe that we can say with a clear conscience, as John said at that time, "And it is I, John, who have heard and seen all these things." It is I, Ewald Frank, you, whoever you may be, it is I, it is you, who have heard and seen all this. It is not enough for you if John saw it. You must see it. It is not enough if others have heard it. You must hear it. It is not enough if others have experienced and received it. You must experience it. You must receive it. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them." John did not say this with a swollen chest. He said it in the deepest humility, because he prostrated himself to worship, to pay homage. He said it out of inner emotion. In the depths of his heart, he was moved that he, of all the other apostles, had the grace. It was he who had seen and heard all this. brothers and sisters, out of the almost 2,000 year span, it is we in this last generation who are allowed to see and hear all this by grace. And earlier, when the chorus was sung, "Thou art worthy, thou art worthy," I couldn't help myself. It is in my heart that one may sing some choruses sitting down. But you know the context in which those words were spoken in Revelation 5. Namely, when the Lamb took the book to open the seals. After all, it was the 24 elders, and then the four living creatures, and all the heavenly hosts, who prostrated themselves and offered worship to God, saying, "Thou art worthy to receive praise and glory and honor, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Remember, beloved, as we sing the chorus that is directly connected with the opening of the seven seals, let us in devotion, in reverence, in deep adoration, offer the thanks due to our God. For it is not a matter of course that you and I have heard these things, that we can see them. It is by the grace of God. And that is why the word we read is true. To his own he rises as a light in the darkness, as gracious, merciful, and just. He has risen to you and to me. And when we conclude by emphasizing again and expressing our gratitude that the Lord has sent his servant, our beloved Brother Branham, it is not to introduce a man, not to make him the center of attention, but to acknowledge the divine order and to thank God that we have also been made worthy to come before the face of the Lord and to hear and see all these wonderful things that God has revealed to his servant John back then and to his servant Brother Branham at this time. We may see it, we may hear it. Blessed are our eyes if they see, our ears if they hear, our hearts if they can receive and believe as the scriptures have said. May a special blessing of God rest upon us all by grace. Remember, we are in the True One, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You have been placed in him and have received his eternal life by grace. For this, it is worth giving thanks to God with all your heart and soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let us rise and pray. Heavenly Father, with all my heart, I thank you for your precious and holy word. You are true, O Lord. Thy word is true, and we are in you, the True One. faithful Savior, to our understanding, inconceivable, O Lord. And yet, we receive and accept it by faith. Hallelujah. To your name, O Lord. Thy sight has been opened on Calvary. Your blood has flowed for our redemption and forgiveness. We are spirit of your spirit, and so are all the sick. Lord, you are our physician. You are our Redeemer from of old. Lord of hosts is your name. We worship you together, praising the power of your blood, your word, and your spirit. May Satan depart and leave each one. For here are gathered people whom Jesus Christ has purchased, who are his own. Lord, cleanse us by the power of your blood. Wash us, sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And bless us, then we are blessed. We believe that you have saved and that you have healed, and we give you the glory in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.